Well, on our vacation time, we did a lot of driving. There's a lot of miles on the road, and all that driving provides time to think, and to think about yourself, about the Lord, about desires, wishes, hopes, fears, prayers, I mean, all kinds of things, time to think. Well, here this morning, we're going to look at a scripture, a story. Jared read the background for us here this morning in Malachi, but this story is found in Luke chapter 1. And as we come to this passage, you're going to hear some verses directly quoted from that Malachi passage. And a familiar story, or maybe not here today, and I would like for us to help us all to think here today, to use some sanctified imagination, to fill in some gaps a little bit to this story, and to ask some reasonable questions of the characters together. But we do this together for a greater reason. It has been said, and I believe it is true, that everything in life comes back to one's view of God. Who is God? What would you say? What is your view of God? And then in connection to that, what is your view of self? View of God, view of self. Everything in life comes back to this. What do you believe is fundamentally true about you? What do you believe is fundamentally true about God? Not the Sunday school answers to that, not the get the right answer, but what you actually, truly, functionally believe. What is it? So as we think about this story with some sanctified imagination, let's also think about those questions. And let's consider how this story can shape, can adjust, can confront, and correct, and I believe encourage our view of God and our view of self. Here this morning, we want to think about this story, the story of Zechariah, of Elizabeth, and of the promise to them of a baby boy. And for that, we look to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. While Luke 1 also records for us the angelic announcement for the birth of the Messiah, of the Christ, of Jesus, records for us of their coming and communication to Mary, we have the scene of Mary going to see her relative, Elizabeth, and the time spent, of course, that famous scene where the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy at the presence of knowing that the baby Christ is near. We want to especially focus here today on these scenes with Elizabeth and Zechariah. And so to do so, we will consider the story in three scenes. As we do, we're considering this title, this theme, unbelief, shame, and the covenant goodness of God. So let's think about the first scene, Luke chapter 1, and this first scene is verses 5 through 25. For this, I do want to read these verses as we go. The other sections, I won't read every verse along the way, but here for this first, as we get kind of the first scene to this story, let's explore it together. So we begin here, scene number 1, promise and unbelief. So consider the first couple verses, the characters. So Luke begins, Luke chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. These three verses give us insight to these main characters of this story, and there's quite a bit that they tell us, actually. So it tells us that Zechariah, he is a priest before the Lord. He is part of the priesthood. And so for him, he would have his time. It's not all the time. It's a shorter season. But he would have his season where he is to enter into the temple, and he is to serve the Lord, the altar of incense, and the ministry that is to be conducted. There is his wife, Elizabeth. His wife Elizabeth loves her husband. And the scripture tells us that this couple is barren. They do not have any children all these years of marriage together. The scripture also tells us that they are advanced in years. Now you, like me, might wonder, okay, what does advanced mean? So what the scripture doesn't tell us, but it tells us they were advanced in years. There's some details included here, and there's more through the length of the story. I might not be able to draw them all out as we go. But as we read this whole chapter, and we really get the idea, at least I get the impression, this was a couple that loved each other very much. Sometimes we get insights in the scriptures of a couple that's kind of at each other's throats. They're just a little aggressive towards each other. We might have just some different pictures, but the picture it seems to be with this couple is this is just a normal, loving, joyful husband and wife. They're older in life. They've been married some years. All these years, God has not provided children, but they love and they care for each other. The scripture tells us that both are righteous. That is, they faithfully obey the Lord. They faithfully are following the Lord's commandments. It really gets the impression, this couple, they love the Lord. They're doing what they know to be right. They're walking in step with the Lord. To this detail that Elizabeth is barren, it's not a small detail, certainly in the story, but it's also not sanctified imagination. Infertility is a tremendously difficult challenge in life. It might be that for you and your family, you've experienced that challenge, or people very dear to you that you love very much have experienced that challenge. It's not difficult for us to think through and to be acquainted with just the unique challenge of this difficulty. And here's Zachariah and Elizabeth, and they bear that. They have this unmet desire. It's changing perhaps even into despair. From language that Elizabeth is going to use later in the text, we even kind of get the idea there's reproach, or we would use the word shame, connected with it. No children. But there's a bigger burden here at the start. From where are we from the passage that Jared read for us at the start? Well, for you and me, and we've come to Luke, of course, but if we go from the end of Malachi, probably across the page for you, you had a plain white piece of paper in your Bible, and it said New Testament or New Covenant Scriptures or something like that. Turn the page again. Where are we? Matthew. Well, from the Old Testament to the New Testament is one whole page, right? Just like that. But not so in the Bible. For 400 years was silence from God. No prophets of the Lord, no new revelation, no angels appearing to somebody with a word of the Lord. For 400 years, a barrenness of revelation from God. We're to see both. Zachariah and Elizabeth, advanced in years, they love each other, they love the Lord, barren. God's people wanting to walk with the Lord, the remnant protected here in this place, but barren. Silence from God for 400 years, yet continuing to look to Him. The second part of the scene, this opening scene here, this promise and unbelief, we come to verses 8 through 17. There's an angelic message. Turn my page. Where am I? Verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside of the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." This angelic message, it's coming right from Malachi chapter 4, the scriptures read. This is good news to this couple. Hey, the barrenness that you've experienced is over. You're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. And more than that, his life is going to be very blessed. The Holy Spirit will be upon him even from the womb. And what's more, remember the promises of the prophet to come to prepare the way of the Messiah. Zechariah, it's going to be your boy. He's the one. So by step, what does that mean? The Messiah is almost here. 400 years of silence, 400 years of no revelation from the Lord, and man, the revelation comes in with a bang here at the start. This man, older man, serving in the temple, doing his thing, an angel appears, In the scriptures, we're often told, do not be afraid. Why? Because he was afraid at the sudden appearance of this angel. And the message, you're going to have a child. God has a plan for this son, for child. Doesn't every parent desire for God's good and best plan for their children? God has a plan for this child. And by the way, the Messiah is almost here. He says in verse 13, your prayers have been heard. Oh, those are precious words, are they not? Think about the prayer requests in your life and your heart. Things that weigh on you that you've been praying for. Think about sometimes the requests that come to mind that you want to pray to the Lord and you kind of take a step back. I'm not gonna pray for that. It's such a small thing or what. I don't know if that's your prayers have been heard. To hear those words from God, well, hear them. Your prayers have been heard. The Son is going to be the long-promised forerunner to the Messiah, this special prophet in the spirit of Elijah. He's going to take this Nazarite vow, all kinds of connection points there, verse 15. He will preach repentance and faith, and many are going to do that. Many are going to hear. This isn't like Isaiah who says, I'll go and you're going to preach Isaiah for all these years and nobody's going to repent. John's ministry, there's going to be great fruitfulness. People are going to hear this and they will repent. They'll say yes to what John is preaching. Well, note, is this promise only a promise to this couple? So as Gabriel appears to Zechariah and he's telling him this, is this only a promise just to Zechariah and Elizabeth? Well, no. This is a promise to all of God's people. This is a promise to so much more. This is a word of the Lord for the promised Messiah. All their hopes, from the prophets to the good kings, to David, to Samuel, to Ruth, to Rahab, to Joshua and Caleb, to Moses, to Joseph, to Israel, Jacob, to Isaac, to Abraham, all the way back to Adam and Eve, a cord is pulled. All these promises through all of the Hebrew Bible. The Messiah is coming. He's almost here. The special gift of this son is also connected to this promise by God through the prophets to be part of this event. And note as well, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're described, how are they described? As righteous, faithful to all of God's commandments. So this is the old covenant of works that they're living under. Do this and live of the law. Their hope of salvation was found in obeying God, obeying his instruction, obeying the sacrificial system, and looking ahead to the promise of the God of a Messiah. But it's all about to change. As the Messiah comes, it all changes. Live in Christ and now live out that faith through the good works God instructs. We're transitioning here. It's about to change from this old covenant law to the gospel. A third in this opening scene, we come to verses 18 to 23 of unbelief. Let's begin reading again in verse 18. Great promises, great word of the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. How do you expect Zechariah to respond to news like this? He's a priest after all, right? I mean, he's a priest serving in the temple, right? He knows God's word. He's faithful to God's law. He's very familiar with what the Hebrew Bible says. There's no question of his knowledge of God's word and his promises. He's longed for a child. He and his wife, he loves her so much. They've longed for a child. What news? So how would you expect Zechariah, specifically Zechariah, to respond? Well, how does he respond? He does not believe. Why did Zechariah not believe? Let's use that sanctified imagination. We could probably come up with a lot of reasons. Well, you know, he has been praying a long time, has he not? God has been silent for 400 years. Let it really be true. He's going, maybe, perhaps he's going through the steps he's supposed to, but it's been silent for so long, he's shocked that there's even a word. He's prayed for this for so long, and the answer's been no all this time. How could it suddenly change? Maybe, we don't know this, sanctified imagination, his righteous living has become more habit than direct worship. What else would you add to that list of why he might not be believing? Well, there's a consequence of his unbelief, right? We see it. He is struck mute, unable to speak. The scripture says he's going to remain that way until these things take place, which according to the story appears to be when the son is born and he communicates belief in this way. What would it be like to be struck unable to speak? Think about that. What would it be if you suddenly were struck and you could not speak? You still have your thoughts, but you can't say it. I think about my arm surgeries and procedure after. I would have to get this giant needle, giant needle nerve block shot into my neck and put my whole arm to sleep. And they would tell you stuff, do not go home and do any cooking, you know, open fire cooking, because you will not feel it. And they tell you all these horror stories about stuff. So you're all scared and you don't go home and you don't cook. So you go home and I could not move my arm at all. Maybe some of you've experienced that too in procedures. And I remember sitting there at home, especially the first day, unable to breathe because they didn't tell me I wouldn't be able to breathe very well. And I'm sitting there trying to move my fingers and they will not move. And I remember it being a little upsetting. I had to stop thinking about it. It was kind of scaring me a little bit. Like, I can't move my fingers. That's never going to come back. My life is over. Well, it did come back. And feeling that way, maybe you felt that too. To suddenly not be able to speak, would it be a little frightening? I think it'd be frightening to experience that. For some of us, we don't care to be around people that much anyway, so maybe we think, it'd be fine. A couple days, it'd be great. No big deal. Other people, how would you even survive if you couldn't hear your own voice for a while? Oh, my word, you need a straitjacket. And if you just thought, church, you know, God, if you wanted to do this to somebody, you could give it. Okay, wrong direction, okay? You just derailed in the connection of where we're going. This is a difficult thing. It would bother me. This would concern me and would scare me a little bit if suddenly I couldn't talk. It would bother me. He comes out of the temple and he cannot speak. And it's not like, have you ever done something embarrassing and you kind of look around? And okay, good, nobody saw you. Have you ever done that? Everybody saw this. He comes out of the temple. The people are there. It's part of his responsibility as the priest. Immediately, he's delayed. What has happened? Why are you delayed? And he cannot answer them. Immediately, what has just happened and the consequence of his unbelief is exposed to everybody. Everybody knows. He tries to motion to them what he wants to say, in some way communicating enough that they understand that he's had this vision. He finishes his time of serving. He goes home. So think about this, church. Zechariah, continue with the story, of course, but Zechariah for a year, maybe more, maybe a little bit less, let's just go with a year, for a year, bore the consequence of his unbelief. And he bore it out in the open. There it was. Everybody knows. Oh yeah, that's Zechariah. He's a great man. He can't talk. Something happened in the temple and now he can't talk. He was told a promise and he didn't believe. How did that feel? What was that like? I think a word we could use for that is shame. Guilt and shame. You know, it's I like as a Christian, maybe you do too, to hear messages or read books, or maybe it's music, it's songs. A pet peeve I have with so much Christian music, it's just, it's always gung-ho all the time. That's how the Christian life is, right? Church, all the time. You're just 100 miles an hour all the time as a Christian. It's not real. We like to hear that. We like to be encouraged about that, trusting in God's promises from the vantage point of successfully doing it, of getting it right. But is it not the reality that often we don't? Am I the only one that knows the guilt of failing to trust God? That knows what it is to not believe when I should? For Zechariah, what he really believed about God, view of God, right? What he really believed about God came out in that moment. Now we might say, hey, wait, hold up, you know. He was surprised. He was startled. He didn't have time to think about it. Come on, it's been so long since God said anything. But that's not true. When his view of God was tested, when it was bumped up against what came out, unbelief. That is often me. How about you? What do you really believe about God? While it stings, I want us to see real Christianity, real faith in the Lord, not just super Christianity. We're not helped with guilt on top of guilt. We are helped with honesty and grace. You and I bring the honesty. God brings the grace. And in this story, God has grace for Zechariah. Zechariah bore the shame for his unbelief for almost a year, if not somewhere around that. Sometimes we bear it longer than that, don't we? But here's the grace. While God was teaching Zechariah and Elizabeth and all the people who knew them, this was not the end of the story for Zechariah. Unbelief and shame was not the end. It's not the final chapter. Why? Because God is good. Because God's covenant goodness to all his people. Last of this opening section, verses 24 and 25 of Luke 1. So the story continues and concludes. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." I want to explain this. The next two sections of this will go quite a bit quicker, but we need to think on this, okay? God's promise begins to be fulfilled. Elizabeth conceives. Okay, I don't miss something here, okay? I want to be appropriate about this, but I believe there's significance here. Elizabeth did not conceive like Mary did. So Mary's conception was brought about miraculously through the Holy Spirit, right? That's the important part of the story. That is not Elizabeth's conception. Appropriately, it was the old-fashioned way for her conception. So what does that tell us about this couple? And here they are. This conception is by God's grace. It's God's blessing. It's God's sovereignty. God brings this about. He has a plan for this boy, John. He's going to be John the Baptist. And God has a plan for his life and calling for his life before even his conception. The Holy Spirit is with him from the womb. Again, being appropriate, Zechariah, ashamed. He can't talk. He didn't believe God. As he returns home, he has some options before him. He can go home and pout. Could he not? He could go home and pout. I didn't believe the Lord. Now I can't talk. Everybody knows it. And he could have just been sullen and quiet about that. He could have refused. God has told me this promise. We're going to have a child. It'll never happen. And so he could have just lived out that it's never going to happen. But he goes home. He's with his wife. By faith, they love each other. And with an act of obedience to the Lord, God blesses them with this child. Appropriately, but don't miss that detail. God calls us to believe him, and God calls us to obey him. Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers were heard by God, and they were to do their part as well in the fulfillment of what God willed to do. So note, in some way, Zechariah told his wife what happened. In some way, a tablet, in some way he communicated. I was in the temple, God made this promise, I didn't believe. He tells her the truth. Elizabeth knows the story. They act, they obey the Lord, and God blesses them. I want us to note the point. I want us to see it. This application feels limitless to me. There is, how much in your life do you have no control over? It's like 90% plus, right? That you and I do not have control over. These are the things we're praying to the Lord about. God, would you answer? Would you bless? Would you provide? Would you do all these things? But in the measure where we do have control, where God calls us to obey, it's not we pray for God to do, well, that's all I can do. What has God called us to do as he answers our prayers? Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. And God provides. Later on, as this baby is born, it's Elizabeth who answers first. His name is John. We're going to think about that too. She believed, and they obeyed the Lord together. The Bible says that Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months. It's unclear why she did that. One commentator made this suggestion. Maybe this is the answer. You know, if she told people she was pregnant, advanced in age, all this stuff, they might not have believed. She hides herself 5 months. There's no hiding it now. Now she is with friends and family. God has blessed them with a baby, with this pregnancy. More could be said about hosting Mary and leaping in the womb, the joy of Mary's praise to God. But here again, Elizabeth's words in verse 25. She says, "My reproach has been taken away among people." The shame that she maybe has been feeling with this infertility, God has carried it away. So who is God? God is the one who by his grace, mercy, and power, he takes shame away. He does this for anyone and everyone who believes him. Maybe in a measure of this life, maybe not. But God is the one who carries our shame away. Let's think briefly then of the next two scenes of this story. The next scene comes, verses 57 to 66, fulfillment and confession. We won't read all these verses of this section, but we will think about it together. So that begins first with a son is born. Elizabeth's pregnancy is complete. She gives birth to their first child, a beautiful, healthy baby boy. What a moment, right? This couple has prayed for a child. They've been living faithfully as a husband and wife who love each other. And all these years, God has not provided a pregnancy and a child. But here he did. Here he has. Full term, here is this baby boy, and they hold him. What joy, what had been longed, hoped for, is now realized. It's the same of these 400 silent years. What had long been hoped for is rumbling. It's soon to be revealed. See as well that everyone celebrates this. Everybody who knows them is excited. This was the birth announcement party of all parties, right? They are not having meals for a year. So many meals are being brought. I mean, everything that you need. They got the whole room full of the diaper that everybody has brought them for this new baby boy. Everybody is thrilled about this and rejoicing and praising the Lord, just like Gabriel said. Again, I think it shows the kind of couple this was. People that knew them loved them. People that knew them admired them, and they rejoice with those who rejoice. The Bible tells us that they continue to obey the law. On the eighth day, they follow the law's instruction to take their son to be circumcised as a member of the people of Israel. They love their boy. They love the Lord. And so he is named. The friends and family ask, you know, this is so awesome. This is so glorious. We're so excited for you. What's his name going to be? Will it be Zechariah? Or perhaps as a grandfather's name, you know, named after the family, the firstborn son. This is so great. What's his name going to be? And Elizabeth answers, his name is John. The friends and family, they don't like that. They kind of take a step back. It's when you tell somebody something and their face kind of falls a little bit. And they kind of start to ponder, that's unusual. There's no family member with that name. And then I find this really respectful. They leave Elizabeth and they go to Zechariah. Zechariah, get the thing straight here. She's saying his name is John. You know, what's his name really going to be? Don't you love that? It's like it's any of their business, right? Like it's any of their concern what they're going to name their son. But they're inserting themselves here into the story. They come to Zechariah. Freeze frame, right? Moment of truth. Last time Zechariah was confronted with this information, what did he do? He didn't believe. He's not been able to talk all this time. So here are these friends and family, and it's the question, what's his name going to be? What's Zechariah going to do this time? He has a tablet been brought to him so he can write it down. I hope the tablet was huge. I hope it was one of those big teachers use, right? It's like the giant pieces of paper. I hope it was massive. I hope he like did the big, like big letters like this. His name is John. See in your sanctified imagination, that's way more than agreeing with his wife what his name is. That's even more than Gabriel told us that's what his name's going to be, so that's his name. He's professing all of his faith and trust in the Lord. His name is John. God's plan for this baby boy is exactly what's going to happen, and we rejoice in it. His faith is displayed. He did fail to believe, but he's not going to make that same mistake twice. And what does the scripture say in verse 64? And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing or praising God. He praises the Lord. The crowd wonders at this. What is going to be true of this child? What is God doing in all of this with these events happening around it? It's almost as if God even had a plan for Zechariah's failure to believe. Praise the Lord for brothers and sisters in Christ who walk their Christian life with unwavering faith. But here, church, is a word of hope for the rest of us. While you and I likely, we may know the shame of failing to believe the Lord, that's not the end of the story. You and I don't have to make the same mistake twice. We know what it's like to fall short and trust and believe in God in the past. Well, what do you need to believe about God and His Word, about yourself right now? What is God working in your heart and your life to trust Him, to believe what His Word says, to step in obedience to what His Word says? Step, believe, trust. His name is John. I will believe the Lord. Confess what is true and believe. What grace and hope of God is found in this verse when we know the shame of our own unbelief. God is good. God is gracious. There is a response in this plan. The people believe. They wonder at this. This forerunner of Christ is here. He's the long-promised prophet in the spirit of Elijah. The Messiah is almost here. The 400 silent years are over. The final scene is verses 67 to 80 at divine praise and worship. There's just two divisions of this last section, this divine praise and worship. First, verses 67 to 79, Zechariah praises the Lord. And what does he say? It says, Holy Spirit's awesome. This would be so cool to have the Holy Spirit come in such a way to sing out this song of praise, and it like rhymes perfectly, and it's all exactly right, and it's great. Okay, and that's what happens. That's what happens to Zechariah. He praised God, the silent years are over. Praise God, he is raising up our Savior. Praise God, he is fulfilling his promise through the prophets. Praise God, he remembers and will fulfill his covenant of redemption to his people. God is the covenant good God. Praise God, my son will be the prophet to the Most High, to the Messiah himself. Praise God, the Messiah is bringing our salvation, our forgiveness of sins. Praise God, he is doing this by his tender mercies and compassion. Praise God, the time of darkness is over. The light of the gospel is here. And then second, the very last verse, verse 80, John grows into God's man, just like his dad. Verse 80. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. This is John the Baptist, I would say so, yes. And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Do you think John knew the story of his birth? I think he probably knew that. I think it was probably shared to him many times. It probably ad nauseum when he was a little kid, right? Just rolled his eyes. Oh, boy. Mom and dad invited more people over, and now they got to tell the whole story again. Hey, John, come here. We want to tell the story. And here he has to come in there. They got to tell the story again. I think he knew the story. I think he knew what happened. As Zechariah explained this to his son, what do you think Zechariah emphasized in the story? I think Zechariah taught his boy that how he didn't believe, but that God was gracious to him, and that then he did believe. And he's so thankful for his son. I think he probably instructed his son in some way, son, don't make my mistake. Believe God, love God, obey his commandments. He's good. He is the one true God of Israel. I think he taught his boy to know and love God. In some way, son, God is good. Believe him. Trust him. And there's Elizabeth teaching the exact same truths to her boy. What a blessing. You see, John's life was a gift of God's grace, his calling a gift of God's sovereign plan, and John's upbringing was shaped and directed by the gift of godly parents. Yes, John was a gift of God's grace and blessing to his parents, but his parents were also a gift of God's blessing to John. God entrusted this couple with John, who will be John the Baptist. And as we see John preaching in the wilderness, recognizing and worshiping Christ, choosing humility over prominence, even facing persecution, prison, and his execution, because he would not back down from the authority of what God's word said. Don't you see Elizabeth and Zechariah in that? God gave John to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but God also gave Zechariah and Elizabeth to John. The lessons he learned from them shaped him into the man he would be. We do not know the work that God is always doing around us. We do know that our lives affect others just as their lives affect us. But all the more, as God's grace is displayed in you, even through failure, God accomplishes good in the lives of others as well. A preacher is supposed to have an awesome conclusion, right? I'm supposed to have a sweet, awesome story that just ties this together, and I see a couple tears in the room. I don't have a sweet, awesome conclusion like that. I do have this story, though. It's a story that's troubling, plotting obedience, failing to believe, shame, but of grace, mercy, second chances, the gospel for all who need it. It would be a mistake to read ourselves into this story, okay? The story is not about us. It would be a mistake to read ourselves into this story, okay? God has not called you to be Zechariah or Elizabeth. Your child is not John the Baptist. There's details. We can draw things from the story, but it's not right for us to read ourselves into the story. This family, what God did at this time in this special way. But you know something that is to see? God is the same. He is the same. So what is your view of God? What is your view of self in light of your view of God? Because according to Luke chapter 1, this is who God is. And this is not who God is just for Zechariah and Elizabeth and John. This is who God is for you. If you will believe, if you will trust him, if you will follow him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same God in your life. He's good. He's deeply good. He's trustworthy, always trustworthy. His good plans cannot be derailed. They cannot be stopped. In fact, God uses what we kind of recoil at times, God even uses to accomplish his good. There is more mercy and grace in God than there is sin and weakness in you. Sin, guilt, shame, weakness, failure need not be the last part of the story of any of us here today. Because with unbelief and shame, our God is the covenant good God. May your hearts be encouraged in Him today.